Before we get into our series again today, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture and just make some comments on what is happening within our nation today. And it is appropriate to do so because we're dealing with the very aspect of God's moral law. And it's true that while not all sins are crimes, all crimes are sin. And it's important for us to remember. God has spoken to these actions. Where there is injustice, there must be justice that is served properly. Correction given to the injustice. It be made right. When the law of God does not have a direct statement upon an issue, we look at the whole law and we implicitly are good and necessary deduction by the consequent thereof, we determine what is right. We call that equity, that is to say the principles are brought forth and applied within the understanding of that law as it applies to something within the construct of actions or activities of men, and we make determinations on what they are doing. And when there is this kind of action and we have to deal with it legally, we call it remedial justice. The concept of fairness, as Pastor Jason has just talked to us a little bit about justice and fairness. The concept of fairness is a humanistic concept. God does not care what's fair. He only cares about what is just. And he cares about what is unjust. He doesn't care whether or not the law of God is fair because he gave the law and you either keep it or you break it. Justice or injustice. And when there is injustice, there is a means to punish those who violate the law of God. That punishment can come in many forms. In Israel, it was basically that if you sold, you would restore. If you continued to commit crimes, you were found guilty as a incorrigible criminal, and therefore you were put to death. So it was three times and not 20 years in jail, but three times and we put you to death. Now, that is a deterrent if you haven't figured that out, because after three times in death, you don't get to do anything the fourth time. So understand the principle behind it. Understand the principle of that effect. And this used to be done in public. When they're executed, it puts the fear of God in other people. And people say, I don't want to go down that path. That's the wrong path. And it is a deterrent. It is a sign to the people, as it was in the Old Testament. This activity, this injustice, these crimes will not be tolerated. Drive it out of the land. Enforce the law and follow God. And so today we have some of those very issues that are much at the forefront of what we're dealing with. I want to read to you out of Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens and earth, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, but what he has spoken, he has revealed. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set upon the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot say. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We are living in a time when we see a great amount of unrest. We have witnessed a great injustice that took place in Minneapolis, where a police officer clearly violated the law of God. He ended the life of a man who had done nothing, nothing that we have in video, and there's a lot of them that have now shown up, that does not support the position of the police. I don't know a lot about the life of George Floyd. There are a lot of information that has been given, some of it true, some of it not. I think in time we'll get to know him better. I know some things about him that have been confirmed. He was a giant of a man. He was 6'6". He played in high school football. He was a star for his team, and they played in the state championship. They did not win, but it was a very good game. But he was known to his classmates as the gentle giant. He came out of the third ward of Houston, which is a very hard community in the black community of Houston. Rough life. And he used to say, we can be better than those who were taking action on the street and doing injustices. And at the same time, he himself at one point got involved in a scheme with some men, and they had a house invasion. He got arrested, and in a plea deal, he went to jail and served his time, 5 years. A friend of his moved to Minneapolis and said, there are jobs here, you need to come and find a job. And he did. He served first in the Salvation Army. They had an opportunity for a security guard. And so he went and he worked with the Salvation Army. He does have a religious background. I know very little about it, because not much has been said that can be attested to. And there seems to be a lot of contradiction between the idea of him being religious and him who commits a crime. Not that Christians can't commit crimes. It happens. But they repent of it. But I have none of that information. And so I'm not making a judgment about him. He is, by all accounts, someone that is well-liked and loved, and is seen as a gentle giant. And from that, he went on to have also a job within a musical bar community where he was the bouncer. And then he got into truck driving. He was working actually two jobs. He had a wife and a child, Houston. And I do not know the status of that situation, but I know he had a girlfriend in Minneapolis. And there is nothing in that that warrants death. Period. He was never that kind of an individual. He was big, and yet, by his own nature and testimony of others, he was a joy to be around. He was humorous, and he was gentle. And he was very kind. He wasn't a bully from all accounts that I could read about him. Well, unfortunately, he was killed. Let's be very clear. It was murder. By a rogue cop. By applying a hold that is never taught, as we know, in policing agencies. But it is a death hold. Anytime you have the neck, the easiest bones to snap and kill somebody are in the neck itself. They're fragile. And when they get crushed, so goes your breathing, your ability to take in air, and you will die real quick. You can do it that way. You can do it through a chokehold. If you remember somebody in New York, not too many, I think maybe it was last year or the year before last, he was selling cigarettes illegally. I don't know where he'd gotten them at. But they came in, and one of the police officers put an illegal chokehold on him and very quickly put him to death. These are injustices. They're wrong. And that was nothing more than plain murder. And I want to say that those who wanted to protest, protest in a way that was honoring to him and to honor his memory and to not violate the law, I applaud them. And I think that they had every right to want to protest his death. And the police officer had not yet been arrested for what he had done. But then there came others from outside of their territory. And with it came looting and the rioting. And they changed the scenario. It wasn't about George Floyd anymore. It was about them. It was about taking their eyes of the nation off of a man that was killed by a police officer and the injustice done to him and his family, and they put it upon themselves. And they violated the law of God, and they committed crimes according to our own law books. Our president, I believe today, has signed a bill that basically, or probably an executive order that says those that are associated with Antifa are terrorists, and they will be classified as that. Which means basically they're anarchists. And unfortunately, they have taken away from the memory of this innocent man. They've stolen from him what rightfully belongs and should have been a memory of a nation who could rightfully demand that we want a justice They stole it from him because they're selfish. And they're terrorists. Oh, if they steal, lock them up. But if they burn, riot, and they try to, and they have killed many people so far, then it's time to respond with the same authority and power. And so I applaud our president. If they're going to burn, if they're going to try to kill, they were dragging cops through the streets of Chicago. If they're going to do those things, then they need to meet the full force of our government. Shame on those mayors who cannot get control of their cities. Have tried to say this is not terrorism. They've used terms like, well, we've got protests and we've got all kind of activity going, not calling it what it is. It's just domestic terrorism, especially led by a bunch of outsiders who have come in and brought shame upon the people of that community. Not only have they shamed that community in the memory of George Floyd, but they've destroyed a lot of property that belongs to the black community. Some people have invested their life in those businesses that were burned down, and they have nothing. I don't see where there is any justice in that. What I see is a bunch of selfish people trying to ruin the lives of law-abiding citizens. And the black community ought to rise up. Antifa being primarily a white group, and they ought to grab clubs, maybe a little hot tar and some feathers, and run them out of town on a rail and say, don't come back. Because if you do, you're not going to like it the next time. When are they going to wake up? When are they going to wake up? And no, these people, they don't care for them. They don't care about them. They are out for themselves. And I say that because this is the principle that deals with the Eighth Commandment. The looting and the rioting and the destruction that is going on is a violation of this commandment we have been studying. And we need to understand they have not only violated this commandment, they violated the sixth commandment, the fifth commandment. Well, you know, the Lord said very simply in His Word, when you break one, you violate them all. And they have basically proven that principle true. Well, I hope that we will get control in our country. And I hope they will put an end to the anarchists. Treat them as terrorists. Put them down in Cuba at our base, Guantanamo. Waterboard them, if they have to. Find out who they are, round them up, and ship them out. You don't want to live in America as a citizen and honor what is right? Then get out. That's what needs to be done. And I hope that our justice will be swift upon those anarchists. And they will feel the wrath of God through the government. To fix a second injustice. Now I believe that not only that police officer needs to be tried for murder, but I think the other three police officers need to be charged and tried as well. They were there. Their job is to protect the people, and they didn't protect the people from one of their own who was violating the law. You can't violate the law and enforce the law. You can't do a wrong and try to make it right. Two injustices will not solve the problem. All injustice needs to be corrected. And we're not talking about one thing, we're talking about two different things. The family of Floyd called for nonviolence. They did not want that to happen. But the terrorists seen it as an opportunity. And I hate to say this, but I'll be honest with you. This is just my opinion. I'll bet every one of those terrorists is a registered Democrat. Because the Democrats have become nothing but a bunch of communists in our country. And they hate America and the way it was founded. We need to resolve both injustices. And we need to get our mind off of the rioters and put it back on a man who did not deserve what happened to him. And I stand with the black community. It was wrong. It ought not be. And I would say a lot more about that, but I'm going to get in, if I do, to Pastor JP's future sermons I've asked him to deal with on slavery and all the different actions and activities. And he will bring statistics and things and just look at it from the perspective of what really has happened in the past, what is contemporary, how we resolve to bring the people together. And we know the real answer to that. The only way to bring the people together and reconcile the races is to get off race and get in Christ. We are united in Christ. That's how. If we are professing Christians, the goal of building the kingdom of God comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need that purity of gospel. And we need it preached in reality. I have a very good friend who is a civil rights attorney in Tampa, Florida, and he also lives up in Gainesville, travels back and forth. And he said to me on the phone, one of the things that is beginning to lack more and more in many churches is there's no gospel being preached any longer. And I agree with him. That's true from every side of the argument. We need to get back to the Word of God, our authority. We need to preach the Christ of that Word. Here we are forgiven of sins. We are united one together with one common cause, which is the advancement of the kingdom of God. We want God's law, not man's law. God's law is the foundation. And from that, man to apply it into our society. But always based on an understanding of what God's law requires of us. Well, the commercial was a little long. I want to get into the sermon. But I just wanted you to know how I felt. We need to pray for the Floyd family. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that God will give us leaders who will lead and do what's right. And if they're going to sit on their butt and do nothing, we need to get them out of office. Protect the people. Protect their property. And if you won't, then you're nothing but a thief and a liar. And you need to be driven out of office. Well, I want to go back to the Word of God and looking at our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We're dealing with this, the Eighth Commandment. We've been talking about the law of God in covenantal perspective, meaning we're looking at how that God in His covenant gave us a law that has bound all mankind in creation. When He said to Adam to obey what He commanded of him, He spoke to that innate morality that is found in the image bearer of God, man. We're the only part of creation that has that innate knowledge, that has that image of God. The animals do not. The trees do not. The people do. We are one people. We have but one common ancestry. We are created in the image of God. And we bear that image. And so it is, He gave us that covenant and we broke it in Adam when He sinned. And as a result, all mankind has fallen under the condemnation of God. And thus, the only way out of that is redemption through Christ. God has to use the law, and He does, in a way that drives us to Christ because we look at the law and we know we cannot keep it, we cannot fulfill it. Thus, the only way of redemption and reconciliation with God has got to come from without, not from within. Man cannot do it. And so it is within this covenant that God has created with His elect, His church, the people that He has called to Himself throughout history, in Christ, not apart from Christ. The covenant is through that federal representative, Jesus Christ, on behalf of the covenant people. God has called the elect to Himself. And our duty is to propagate the gospel of Christ, to preach the standard of sanctification is those righteous commands that are given to us. And the Ten Commandments covers a lot of territory. We have understood that. And a lot that has not been said, that could be said, would fall under that law. But we have seen from our study, looking at the larger catechism, the divines dealt with a lot of those issues. Though remember, they said, and there are many other things that have not yet been identified that will come under these commands and be sinful and wrong. Now, like pyramid schemes. They didn't know what that was back in that day. But the principle behind it is theft. Thou shalt not steal. You got to apply that through to anything that comes up. That's why we have to look so careful at how things are done economically and in every other aspect of societal practices among our people. We're not called to preserve our own culture. We're called to build a Christian culture. Oh, there's going to be things unique about all of us, about where we were raised. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't violate the God, no issue. But we cannot violate God's law and His word. And so it is, we move on. I believe this is Sermon 109. The Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. The sermon text has been for this series, Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. May we pray. Our Holy Father, we thank You. We praise You, O God, for Your righteousness. Teach us, O God, give us the strength to obey Your commandments. We pray, O God, that You will teach us to correct all injustices. Not just because they are injustice, because they are more offensive to You. And thus they are, therefore, offensive to us. They violate Your law. May we restore what is right when an injustice is done. We pray, O God, that You be with us today. Strengthen us in this message, the time that we have left, to make us think like Christians. We ask, O God, that You will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your word and spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are to ask the question, what is the eighth commandment? It is stated in the negative, thou shall not steal. On the positive side, it means that we are to gather wealth. We are to have, if you will, private property, private ownership. Not only of land, but of private things. They belong to us. And the commandment is, because if you don't have private ownership of things and land, thou shalt not steal makes no sense. But it makes sense when it is put in the positive. And so it is, that which belongs to another, you have no right to cheat him out of, steal it from him, or take from him that which has rightfully been earned in his way. We said the general scope of the eighth commandment is thus the respect for the sanctity of private property. It is a wealth that clearly in the providence of God from his eternal decree, he has given to each that which he wanted them to be able to achieve through those secondary causes of man's will and activities and skill sets that God has given, talents, if you will. And thus man has been entrusted in that way as a steward. And his purpose is not only the preservation of his life, the life of his family, and the preservation of those that he can help, that are incapable of helping themselves, who truly have a need to have warranted help in their life, but also to advance the glory of God and His kingdom by giving unto God what rightfully belongs to Him. And God is very good about the fact that He doesn't ask for everything. He asks for that tithe that belongs to Him to advance His kingdom. We pay more tax, percentage-wise, than God collects on us. I think that's quite stupid, to say the least. You can tell it's theft. If God says, I want a tithe, and the government says, we're going to tax you at three times the rate of the tithe, who do you think is the thief in that? God has every right to it. The tax man has no right to it. They tax at a rate that should never be taxed. And so theft can be not only private individuals stealing from others, but it can also be government stealing from the people. We don't mind paying for the two things God gave for a government to be responsible in their actions to do. The first is national defense. Of course, you have to defend against any army that would try to come upon you and seize your country. Put it under siege, as it were. And second, internal security. That is to have a court system, to have a policing system, in order to make the state go forward. Everything else that our government is involved in is not their business. And that's the problem. Government is not acting in accordance to the commandment of God. But they act as a bunch of thieves themselves. And it's sad. Because we do want to honor. Government is ordained of God. But God doesn't ordain unlawful government. And so it is, we struggle and we try to cut down the size of our government. Our president has so far done a very good job at doing that. And if we can ever get the House and the Senate back and working with him, I think we can make some great changes for the future of our people. Government is to serve the people, not rob them, not enslave them, not to oppress them. So it is, we have this question, what sins are being forbidden in the eighth commandment? And I'm only going to have time to deal with one more sin. But we're close to the end. We probably have a couple things left to do. If not, maybe I can get this done and then we can go on to the ninth commandment. It'd be nice to get this done because I have other things I'd like to bring to you in sermon form. But the 21st thing we were looking at, this is the newest thing under this question of what sins are forbidden. The Westminster Divine said, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in, that is, now think about it, your concern and your studies, that is your planning, your thinking, your plotting, is in getting, keeping, and using worldly goods for a non-biblical reason. In essence, violating the law of God. Like, what's with usury? People planning to steal. That goes on all the time. They're in government. They're outside of government. They pay money to government. One of the great sins, our El Dabney said, with corporations is they will be able to amass an amount of money that normally that corporation could never amass as just a business. And it's going to give them so much money, so much more money, and immediate money, that they will be able to buy the favor of their government. And they will have laws passed to protect them and allow them to do things that normally they would not have the ability to do. And we have that in our country. And he basically said, and excuse the crudeness of it, the sin of the corporation is it don't have a soul to damn. Because it's just a creation, a fictitious creation of the government. And there's no soul to damn. It has no way to threaten that corporation. Because it's, while it's a fictitious person, there's no soul. And you have people that are put in places to operate it, but it belongs to the state. And I like the second part of what he said. No soda dam and it has no ass to kick. That is the problem. When you create the opportunity for an injustice, what are you going to get? Injustice. That is a part of a human nature in sin. To seek to create injustice. Well, this naturally follows from the previous point that the divines were making as we had looked at. It reminds us that we must never distrust God, in that He will provide what is necessary for us. We do not have to plan and scheme and think and calculate how we can gather wealth to ourselves unlawfully. It shows that we are trusting ourselves. We are not trusting God, who will provide for us. We're told in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Our Lord spoke this, and He said, you've got the wrong emphasis. It's not the food, the drink. It's not the clothes. It's not amassing material things as if that somehow is the most important thing in life. It is not. Life is more than food. Oh, we're not saying food isn't necessary to live and eat. But at the same time, we live and eat many times much, much better than other people in the world. And we worry about that. Sometimes I wonder how in the world Christians can ever say every day to the Lord that we have to depend upon you, God, to supply our need, when they usually have at least one or two freezers full of food. The vast amount of things God has blessed you with tends to distract from your dependence upon God. And we forget how thankful we need to be, because we have been blessed and we're not really worried about food. We're not really worried about clothing. We've got those things, the material things of life, and our dependency upon God is not the way Scripture describes it, as it ought to be. In Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Live for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God has ordained all that's going to come to pass. You will not change it. You will not alter it. You cannot thwart the plan and the hand of God. That's an impossibility. What your duty is to keep your eyes right now on what you are, who you are, and what you are doing. Worry about today. Do what is right today, and you will guard your choices, your actions, your thoughts in this life that you live. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laboring," that is a common man, "is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." Why? Because he's worried about his wealth. He's worried about keeping it. He's worried about people possibly stealing it. And he does not rest. But the common man, the laboring man, that is not how he is affected in his life. He can rest. He has none of those fears. The work of that man of the labor allows him to rest very peacefully each day. And so it is that we need to have our eyes on the day. Tomorrow will take care of itself. What you need to worry about is today. How will you live? Will you honor God? Will you honor His law? Will you put hope and faith and trust in Him for your food, for your drink, for your labor in this life that you are called to live in honor of Him and His Son, Jesus Christ? That's really the question. What are you going to do today? Not tomorrow. And the past you cannot change. How will you approach this day? Because when you go one day at a time, you can always look back and see those string of days that you have gone through, and they have all been to the glory and honor of God. Why? Because you look at each day as it came. You approached it with God's Word, His law, His commands, bound into Christ by His Spirit. We live to have that sanctified life as a saint of God. That the labors of the fruit of the Spirit in us are truly those good works that God has ordained for us to walk in. And so I say to you, worry about today. Worry about the things that you think, the things you do, the things you say, the things you see today. If you will worry about those things, your love for your brother and sister in Christ, your love for your family, for your children, for your parents, if you'll worry about those things, you won't end up in the wrong. You won't be caught up in the sin that continues, even as Christians, to try to overthrow us and to ruin our lives. Not easy. Each day, one day, one day at a time. That is the only way you can live and honor God. Tomorrow, it's already done. It's already been decreed from eternity past. You just have to face it one day at a time. You don't know what is coming. The job is you respond to what has been revealed in the Word. And that day will take care of itself. You will be right with God. We're not to get out of crystal balls. We're not trying to look into the past. We're not trying to look in the future. As if we have some kind of clairvoyance that we can see into these things. Not at all. Live today, for today, by the Word of our God. And you will do right. Because tomorrow belongs to the Lord. And there's just some things you don't want to look into. There's some things that you're going to go beyond what God has commanded. And those things are not for you. They're not for me. They're for God. My job is to accept it. My job is to look to God to give me the strength to live by the Word that I will properly approach the day. Today, every day, one day at a time. If you can learn to live that way, you can learn to control your life, your actions, your attitude, your sayings, anything you do, and you can live to the glory of God. I encourage you, I exhort you, live for today. That is what God is calling us to live for Him, for His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that we seek to do to His glory and to His honor. In the life that we live, being called, as it were, by the power of the Father, through the regenerating work of the Son, to be a child of God. It is a great work that has happened within us. We want to live for Him every day. One day at a time is the only way we're going to do it and do it well. Shall we pray?